seekers, people who are fleeing war-torn countries, wars that are created by the West. And, you know, I think it's we've got to show people like Tommy Robinson, who I hear is funded by Israel. You know, we have to show him what's what.
At the heart of the far right's rhetoric, immigration. They blame immigrants, especially non-Europeans, as the reason behind their economic woes. The counter-demonstrators here say the reasons should be sought elsewhere.
It's just a smokescreen. People need to wake up and realise that these people, these refugees who have come to seek solace in our country, are not the problem. They are not the problem. Look closer to home. Your government is your problem.
But that goes back to many, many years of austerity measures by the Tory government. I'm not hiding the fact that there's a lot of problems in this country in terms of, like, the economy. Everything's been crashed, but that's not... It's not the refugees and the migrants that are to blame, but actually the politicians and their hypocrisy and their lies and their mismanagement of this country.
For 14 years, conservative governments imposed economic austerity while whipping up anti-migrant hysteria to distract from the damage. Under Labour, the promised change is yet to come.
They're angry with, and I understand some of the reasons they're angry, but I think they're blaming the wrong people. And yes, you have the right to free speech, but I think it should be based in fact. And a lot of their free speech that they claim isn't factual, and it's done to whip up anger, more anger for their own means.
This image is yesterday of the
also tapping into that anger, right-wing Reform UK, led by wealthy politician Nigel Farage, whose party is rising sharply in the polls, with tackling migration top of his agenda if elected in the next general election.
At the heart of the problem, the demonstrators here say inequality, the failure of successive governments to look after the vulnerable, and the political system that fuels division rather than solving problems. Saifur is up, London.
On Monday, September 9, Ethiopia officially inaugurated the Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam, Africa's largest hydropower project on the Blue Nile. Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed hailed the moment as a historic achievement for his country and the wider region. But as Addis Ababa celebrated, the spotlight quickly shifted downstream to Sudan, where questions about water security and the dam's impact on daily life remain unresolved.
The GERD is a strategic project for Ethiopia to meet its electricity needs. Egypt and Sudan fear possible risks, but in my visits, I have seen that for Sudan, the benefits outweigh the harm. It curbs floods, provides electricity, and engineers have assured its safety.
For Sudan, GERD offers both potential benefits and risks. Experts say it could help regulate destructive floods and provide more stable flows for irrigation and power. Yet Khartoum fears sudden releases, shortages during dry seasons, and the broader issue of dam safety. Located directly below the massive structure, Sudan is most exposed to any mismanagement, making daily coordination and transparency essential.
The matter doesn't end with this inauguration. Sudan and Egypt must take a strong stance to protect their rights through all legitimate means. As observers, we should put forward realistic, workable solutions. In my view, the only practical path is genuine joint management of the dam, where every decision is made collectively by all three countries.
Just hours after the inauguration, Egypt addressed the UN Security Council, emphasizing that it will not recognize Ethiopia's unilateral control over Nile waters and reaffirming the importance of international law. Previous trilateral talks among Ethiopia, Sudan, and Egypt failed to produce a binding agreement, leaving the dispute unresolved. Sudan, for its part, has reiterated its rejection of unilateral measures in the Nile Basin and remains committed to pursuing diplomatic channels to safeguard its national interests.
Standing here by the Nile, Sudan's lifeline, the concerns are clear. Beyond the promises of electricity and flood control, the real question is whether Ethiopia's dam will bring cooperation or deepen the uncertainty downstream. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
As a result of the continuous genocide in Gaza by the Israeli occupation, many took to the streets of New York City to condemn the relentless and open-field bombing campaigns that have now left nearly 65,000 killed. Protesters held banners calling for the freedom of Palestine and the end of the forced starvation of its people as they marched the busy streets chanting for an end to the occupation by Israeli forces.
To tell the world that this is a complete hypocrisy because they want to uphold international laws for other people, but when it comes to Gaza, absolutely no response. And we deserve to be treated like normal human beings, just like every other person, and everybody deserves basic human rights.
Protesters are demanding that the Israeli occupation be sanctioned and an arms embargo be put in place, especially after the IOF has called for the evacuation of Gaza under the guise of so-called safe zones. This comes after the genocide is nearing 2 years, and the people of New York are saying, and they demand, an immediate ceasefire.
Appraisals were heard among the crowd for the global Sumud flotilla, which Israel has already attacked in Tunisia, as the flock of boats made their way to Gaza to break the imposed siege, while some protesters expressed hope in persevering until the siege is broken.
We have reached the point where Israel has turned the world into such a place where those who try to bring food are treated as criminals. While those who try to bring sieges are treated as villains. And while those who orchestrate and lead genocides like Benjamin Netanyahu are treated with respect, are welcomed into the halls of international diplomacy.
I am seeing a slight shift, towards the better. It's going to be a tough fight. We're going to fight harder. We're just going to keep fighting harder just to throw out our message that eventually Palestine will be free, and we need to save Gaza. We need to save Gaza now. No one is free unless Gaza is free.
With the UN General Assembly approaching in a week, people are already preparing to protest war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu's arrival to New York, while the international community continues to stay silent. Rachel Hamdouin, New York.
London's Genesis Cinema, a packed hall, watches From Ground Zero, a series of 22 short films by as many directors spanning fiction, documentary, and animation. Made by young filmmakers inside Gaza as the Israeli genocide unfolds, the collection captures fragments of daily life in the territory.
For so many years, I was making Palestinian stories into cinema and showing them all over the world. For sure, when something like this happening, I need to share these stories with the world. I need to show what's going on in the small details of their life, far from the news.
One film shows the effects of Israel's starvation campaign. Another, musicians and vocalists refusing to surrender joy, and another, a husband remembering his last phone call to his wife and children before they were killed by Israel. Together, they show audiences the devastation, the heartache, and the determination of a people who continue to create.
The message I kind of take with me is that the children, no matter how much they're suffering, they are still able to tell stories of hope and to get over this. And I think within the sadness of it all, losing people, losing your home and everything, your identity, your being a Palestinian is what keeps them going.
I felt closer to the people that are actually in Palestine, especially because we actually heard names. So it's not just numbers. And I think it's very important to people know the actual names of the people that are there.
The films have already been shown at international festivals to rapturous applause.
The screening feels like more than cinema. It is a reminder that storytelling is an act of survival, with the directors insisting that their voices be heard. For the Palestinian diaspora, this is a bridge. For others, a chance to witness lives that are often reduced to headlines, demonized and dehumanized.
I think in spite of the darkness, the grief, the sadness that the film shows, you also get a perspective of hope. No matter what's happening, these are people who are attached to a land. These are people who are surviving colonialism. They're enduring a genocide. The easy option is walk out, get your freedom. But it's not freedom. It's removal from what's part of your culture, you might stay alive, but are you living if you're not on the land that it means more to you?
Supported by award-winning American director Michael Moore, From Ground Zero offers no easy answers, but it proves that even in the harshest of circumstances, art endures. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Four years after 9/11, a three-day conference was held in Washington called Turning the Tide, 9/11 Justice in 2025. 9/11 dissenters agree on a few core precepts. The official narrative is false. The World Trade Centers were demolished by pre-planned explosions and not only the airplanes. The attack occurred with the complicity of U.S. officials, and that 9/11 was pre-planned as a pretext for war abroad and a democratic rollback in the United States.
I think as time goes on, we get further away from the event, so people are feel a little less, say, traumatized. Younger generations start to look at the event. We do get, new evidence comes about, and just in general, the taboo of questioning 9/11 starts to fade.
As we look at our world today, we're seeing more false flags, more lies, more stuff happening. These wars are endless. So unless we stand up and do something, the world's going to, I believe, go spiral down even more. So it's like what I say is we have a choice. It's either silence and complicity or it's doing something about it.
After 9/11, Western governments forced through unparalleled spy regimes, waged mass discrimination campaigns against their Muslim citizens, and fomented a hysterical war climate which largely endures today.
If 9/11 was perpetrated by Al-Qaeda, then why did Washington, Israel, and the West support the armed takeover of Syria by a longtime Al-Qaeda member less than a year ago? One wonders how the 3,000 people killed 24 years ago would react to this support for the alleged perpetrators of 9/11.
If you look back at history, Al-Qaeda has been, Al-Qaeda and Islamic extremists in general have been useful to the U.S. when, either as soldiers or as boogeymen. They can play either role for the U.S., and so I think this and many other things, I would say many 9/11 families have questioned the official story for many years, and many are still fighting for justice.
A study from Brown University in the United States found that post-9/11 wars are responsible for the deaths of over 4.5 million people.
You're trying to get evidence, you're trying to get truth, and, when someone is murdered, you normally have a murder trial. There's normally some degree of process to help that healing process, and we just haven't been given that.
Late last month, a federal judge determined that Saudi Arabia can face a civil lawsuit alleging the kingdom sponsored, aided, and supported the attack. 15 of the 19 hijackers were from Saudi Arabia. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Eternal Echoes of the Farsi-speaking World was the slogan of an event to celebrate the Farsi language in Vienna on Thursday evening. Hosted by the Iranian embassy, the event was held at the premises of the Diplomatic Society magazine.
It was a great opportunity to focus on the beauty of Persian language and also addressing some of very important topics relating to this language. We commemorate also Hafez Shirazi, one of the greatest poets of Iran and Persia, indeed. And also we addressed the Cyrus the Great and his efforts and his legacy, and especially the Cyrus Cylinder, which is considered as the first human rights declaration all over the world.
It was the fourth time this annual joint event was organized by Iran with the embassies of Afghanistan and Tajikistan. Ambassadors and diplomats from many countries attended, like Oman, Democratic People's Republic of Korea, and Russia.
This evening is not merely a celebration of language, but of a civilization expressed through words. Parsi is more than a medium of communication. It's a repository of philosophy, spirituality, and art.
Tonight we have gathered in this beautiful garden in Villa Flora to pay tribute to these two towering figures of the Persian-speaking world. Hafiz, the poet of timeless wisdom, and Cyrus the Great, the visionary leader and founder of the Persian Empire.
Music from the three Farsi-speaking countries was performed, handicrafts were displayed, and the attendees enjoyed traditional food. This was the second cultural and religious event of the embassy in 3 days. On Tuesday, they celebrated the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad on their premises.
It has been another very successful event showcasing the Iranian culture organized by the Iranian embassy. This is testimony for the growing interest in the country's history, language, and religion in Austria. Another opportunity to display Iranian technology will be at the country's pavilion at the UN headquarters next week. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Brothers, sisters, listeners السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته And welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة Keys of Life I am your host Abdullah Al-Musawi Now, previously we started discussing the social system and specifically we were discussing fixing between relationships, between two people, brothers, sisters, when we get into quarrels and fights and what have you. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam, and more importantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has emphasized so much on us to avoid fitna sedation, to avoid division when it comes to our faith. And to come to our society. And it's considered really important in terms of akhlaq, in terms of fighting this division. And it has so many positive effects when we stand against this fighting and just separating from one another, which sadly we see in our community. And the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they want people to become nice and kind to each other because society cannot coexist on hatred and fighting and just negativity, which sadly we are immersing ourselves and we're drowning in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he was saying to his companions, "Ala ukhbirukum bi afdali min darajat siyam was sadaqati was salah?" Should I not tell you about something that is much better in terms of reward than salah, charity, prayer, and fasting? Qul bala ya Rasulullah. Of course, we would love to know what's more rewarding than these three. He says, Salahu dhatul bayn, fixing between two people. Wa fasalu dhatul bayn, and also breaking to people. So you make good to people, you get the best. You do the opposite, you make the worst. So we need to fix, not divide, because sometimes instead of us helping two people come together, we break people together. I go to him and I say, oh, by the way, did you hear Fulan what he said about you? He said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, really? Then this person goes and he fights with the other one, and then we have a problem. We have a fallout.
this lady comes and she says, oh, by the way, have you heard what she said about you? And she said, no. And she tells her. And then we have this gossip issue, backbiting issue, sedation. And then we again have to see that the society breaks down. Why? Because I could not control my tongue. Or he could not control her tongue. She could not control her tongue. And we end up breaking relationships. Brothers, sisters, be mindful on day of judgment. There is no way to fix that once it's done. The hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continues and he says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. Therefore, be aware, be mindful of Allah, O people. وَاصْلُحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Fix your issues. Don't come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with either you having issue with other people or you divided other people. That's going to be a problem on the day of judgment. Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi says, "Inna shaitan yughri bayna al-mu'minin." Shaitan, he comes and he tries to, you know, create this division between people. He's trying to give you incentives to even break up. Oh, how could he do this to you? You don't need him. You're better off. He's causing this to you. He's causing that to you. And then he puts all these ideas and whispers in your head. And then you end up having a fallout with your brother in faith. فَرَحِمَ اللَّهُ إِمْرِئٍ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَ وَلَيِّنَ لَيْنَ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on he who makes things easy for people and brings people together. يَا مَعْشَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ تَآلَفُ وَتَعَاطَفُ. All believers, have mercy on each other and be kind and compassionate to one another. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Omoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you. Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat. So we said that the emphasis is on fixing, not dividing and breaking. Now, there are a lot of people in society that we have. They follow the steps of shaitan, and shaitan keeps pushing them towards misguidance. And these people, when they get misguided, they try to create all sorts of fitna, sedation, and facade, corruption in society with their actions, with their tongue. And they love to see people divided. We have a lot of these people. They just love to see people in disarray and divided and broken up. They just can't see a family happy. They just can't see two brothers having a beautiful relationship. They just can't see it. They just have this sickness in their heart. Allah says, "Fi qulubihim marad." They have a disease, a sickness in their hearts. Those people have been warned by Allah that they're going to face severe punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 210, "Hal yanzurun illa an yat." يَهْتِيَهُمُ فِي ظُلَالٍ مِنَ الْغَمَامِ. They just have to wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings dark clouds upon them. Now, the problem with these people, they might keep saying, well, you know what, we don't want to create fitna, we do not create any sedation and problem society. But the reality is something else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is really dangerous, not only these people are going to get punished in this world and the hereafter, but in this world when they get punished, a lot of people will get punished as a result. So for example, when Allah talks about ghamam, darkness of clouds with punishment, carrying punishment. Now, I might be an innocent person living amongst these evildoers. I'm going to suffer as well. Yeah, obviously on the day of judgment, Allah will compensate. But I'm going to lose as well. So these people, not only they are destructive to themselves, but they are destructive to society itself. They try to open the gates of hell to society. They want to destroy society. Now, obviously, this used to happen back in the day. I mean, alhamdulillah, now it's a lot less. Back in the day, people used to come and throw accusation at a woman, for example, and she ended up being killed because they called honor killing. Marriages end up in divorces. Spouses end up separating. Children themselves, they end up having a fallout with their parents. Cousins and families and relationships and friends are in disarray. Why? Because someone is just sick in the heart. And now with the social media, it's happening even more. Because now it's really easy to send a picture or a video of someone to someone else and accuse them of a number of things. Or it's much easier to talk online now and blather and just gossip all day long. We need to be very careful of these people. If you know someone that has that kind of trait, which he just loves to divide people, or comes in front of you and speak about other people in a bad way, it doesn't matter whether these people actually done what he says or not done what they say. These people you need to be careful of. You need to stay away from. Well, obviously, first try to do Amar Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. Try to slap him around and put some sense into him. Obviously, you know, don't take my word literally, unless it needs to be literal. But try to advise them that what they're doing is wrong. If they don't listen, keep in mind, those same people one day will harm you. If you don't stand up for justice, one day you will be left alone and justice will not be there to help you. So be sure you keep yourself away from those evildoers who just wants to create fitna and facade in the community. Inshallah, we will continue this in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Every night. watches over you. He's the light of the heavens and earth. He's the first and he is the last. Obey him and always say, La ilaha illallah. Obey him and always say, La ilaha illallah.
Every night and every day.
Every night and every day. Never forget to say,
La ilaha illallah.
Never forget to say,
La ilaha illallah.
La
ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Alavian are over here to discuss today's questions regarding Islamic unity and wahda. Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Happy to be with you.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate your presence over here. So, Islamic unity, a very controversial topic. One of the most important fruits of unity is political unity. It could be, of course, political, economic, sociocultural. I mean, beside religious ones, there are so many other fruits of the unity inside Islamic Ummah. So, first of all, are they the same? I mean, in terms of the concepts, for example, when we talk about theological unity inside Islam, is it also the same as the political and the sociocultural one, Sheikh Sadiq, or no, they are different things?
There's definitely some overlap, but we need to understand this difference that unity in Islam, as we see it, is a foundational concept. Mm-hmm. It's a part of Islam.
All right.
So we have to be, like, this is a order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la tafarraqu, be united, don't turn into sects, right?
Right.
So that's a ruling of Islam. It's a clear wajib from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and it's not just for political gains. Mm-hmm. Now, people who are not Muslims, people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Quran, they might understand the merits of unity mm-hmm. and use unity, become united with other people, or as they call it, form alliances mm-hmm. with other political powers.
Or nations. That's right.
To use them mm-hmm. for their own political games, mm-hmm. right? But since this is rooted in our beliefs, we don't just become united for the benefit.
All right.
We don't just become united with other Muslim nations to use them for our own political gains.
And Sheikh Sadr, sometimes it is beyond political games. It's something that is based on our innate nature, isn't it? We feel united, for example, with the people of Gaza, not because of our political games, not because we are the oppressed in our own country, because we are human beings.
Yeah, that's one of the forces of, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb. Mm-hmm. He guides us through different things.
Right, yeah.
So one form of guidance is guidance by scholars and prophets and people who talk to you. They do balagh, basically. They propagate the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, this is the right way. You must be united, and these are the reasons. Now, some people are bright enough, are close enough to their fitrah, to follow guidance in this way. But sometimes it has to become more severe. The situation has to become more severe for you to wake up and understand that, okay, maybe we need unity. Mm-hmm. So some people don't get it. Some people don't understand, don't follow you. Mm-hmm. But then the situation becomes severe. They see Gaza. They see all the problems, like the hand of the Western
global powers
and right. colonialists
yes.
become more clear to them. Mm-hmm. And then they say, yeah, maybe we need to become united. Maybe we need to put aside our differences and fight for the common goal with mm-hmm. the common enemy.
If the addiction left.
Addiction to disunity.
Yeah.
Definitely. Yeah, that's one of the tools of the enemy.
All right. So, I mean, this type of... first of all, you prepare the ground for a country in order to be dependent on you. And when she or he is dependent, I don't know what pronoun to use for some countries. Maybe she okay? Sometimes, okay? So, Israel is she, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. When some countries are fully dependent on you... On that time, so you start infiltrating your own concepts, your own doctrines, your own dogmas into their countries. For example, all right, you want your money, you want your country, you want your economic welfare of the people. So let's not talk about the people of Gaza. But now some narratives, some discourses are independent, okay? Islamic Republic of Iran is one of them. Yemen is one of them, okay? Somehow Iraq's or... You know, some other freedom fighters all around the world are one of them. The micro narratives, okay, that here and there exist. So they are independent. At least they are not dependent on the global powers. So they go after the rights of the people of Gaza. And they become united. That's why we see that, for instance, some people who are non-Muslims feel more united with the Islamic Republic of Iran now. We can say in comparison to some Muslim lands. Right, Brother Levian. So we are not united, you know. Not all Muslims are united on the plight of Gaza. What is taking on Gaza?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as for the issue of Gaza, I cannot ignore this unity that exists because this unity that we are after uh-huh. actually already formed among majority of nations rather than the administrations. So let's actually differentiate between administrations and nations.
Even the Muslim Ummah.
Yeah, inside the Islamic Ummah. Exactly. I want to say this unity is already there within the nations. In those countries that you think even the administration is totally supporting, even those Muslim countries that they are supporting and actually backing Israel in their backyard, they are known in Islam world. For example, when Yemenis actually block the roots or even the veins of Israeli economy through sea. So right. they open some other routes and some other, let's say, ways and routes to compensate. So these Muslim countries are quite known by Islamic Ummah, and everyone knows them. I mean, this is not something that a person needs to investigate to find these countries. Or even in those countries, if you go and see and check and talk to the people and see the majority, you see the majority are with this unity morale that we are after.
I disagree, brother.
So this is...
I do want to say... listen.
Yeah.
This type of welfare that is given to the people of some Muslim countries is unfortunately nowadays changing the people into consumers of the Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
So you are right. The administration and the states might be different from the public and the masses, okay?
Yeah.
But the case is that at least through social media, they can talk about Gaza, but they don't, brother. So I do want to say, brother, listen, so... when you are changing to a consumer and consumerism culture is among you, you are not thinking in a serious way about the people of Gaza.
Look, brother, we are not actually denying the consumerism culture that has been spread in many of the Islamic countries or many other countries, not specifically necessarily Islamic countries.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely this disease has been actually spread in the whole world, mainly even the Islamic countries. But I want to say that the nations... in these countries, the masses are not allowed. I mean, they are suffocated. Look, in a country that majority of which are, let's say, Shias in our vicinity, right? People cannot say even a single word against Israel. Even they not even cannot write a single statement, a single sentence against Israel. So this let's go even beyond that. Look in America, where we see that American universities, students are in the streets for the to back and support Palestinians and people of Gaza. So can you say anything against Israel in media? No, I mean, this freedom that they are saying is just a motto and a slogan. I mean, it doesn't have any reality. I have a friend in media in U.S.
About the media,
So I want to say that in that most liberal, so-called liberal country, mm-hmm. people are not that free to say anything. Look, it's in Iran that people can say anything in front of the country and see no reaction from the countryside. So even in America, you cannot say even a single statement, a single sentence against Israel and the main policies of the country. So this freedom that they are talking is just, as I said, is motto. I mean, it doesn't have any reality. Let it aside, yes. And now come to the Islamic countries. That they are, I mean, I'm telling you, the leaders are, the leaders are puppets of the United States.
Uh-huh.
So what are you expecting from these people to do? When they say, okay, if they say even one single thing, but when you see their reactions to some certain events, like for the Israeli and Iranian war. Mm-hmm. So see and check the reactions of the people. Millions, at least, tweets have been actually uttered by these people.
That's right.
But and even the masses, between themselves, in their own, I mean, congregations, in their family and, let's say, local congregations, you see the reaction. It means that the masses have a different taste with the leaders.
This is really, astonishing to see that Islamic Republic of Iran, whose leaders are Shia, feel united with the Christian and Sunni brethren of people of Palestine. And we speak the Farsi language, and we feel united more with the people of Palestine. We speak Arabic.
So let's look at unity as the same definition that I gave from the late Ayatollah Burujerdi.
Uh-huh.
That definition actually works here.
Yeah, unity in terms of the uniqueness of Allah.
In the uniqueness of Allah, and who agrees with this actually element, and to round around this axis.
Okay, so in this way, I think the plight of Gaza is not going to be solved by the Muslims themselves.
Not necessarily Muslims, yeah.
Sheikh Sada?
Go.
Because we are not united on the same ground.
It's not that Muslims are not in the game, right? So the border that you see is between free people of the world and people who are slaves of consumerism.
Modernity, that's right.
And modernity, as you said, right? So this is the border. Some Muslims fall into this category. Some people are on the other side, right? And non-Muslims in a similar way. Some are free, some are slaves. So we need to look at the people and categorize them with a different perspective. Now, I think if we look at the philosophy of unity, it can help here.
Mm-hmm.
We understand that we all want to gather around values, goodness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Even if we don't call that highest value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we call them, Father or yes. Yahweh or whatever, right?
Okay.
The ultimate good, we want to go there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you see this in people that it's innate in people? Do mm-hmm. you believe that everyone, even those people who are slaves to consumerism, even those people who are indoctrinated, even those people who live in countries where they're not free to express their emotions for Gaza and other things, mm-hmm. right? Even people who are constantly consuming Western propaganda about Iran and the resistance and other things. Do you believe that there's something in them
mm-hmm.
that you can use to bring them on your side, on the side of the truth? If you believe this about them, that there is some common ground, this is the basis for unity. It's basically not losing hope in people.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I see the darkness that you see, but do I focus on it? Do I think that this is it? Or do I think this is the surface level? I can be like the prophets, try to propagate for hundreds of years and hundreds of years, and still have hope that someday some people will come to this site.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Alevian, Sheikh Sadiq. Unity is a strategic asset that demoralizes and defeats the enemy, and this must be understood more by the people of the Islamic lands who are living under the umbrella of Islam, inshallah. That was very kind of you. Thank you much, dear listeners, also for listening to this episode of Viewpoints with me, Atta, the host of this program. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Take care.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept that. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Iran Radio, you are listening to, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. During the Middle Ages, the Muslim world had two numerous business advantages. They had a huge range of contacts, so they could trade everything from African gold to Chinese porcelain to European amber and furs. And Muslim craft workers were highly skilled, which meant their goods always found a really market. Without Muslim merchants, Europeans would have had no rice, sugar, or coffee. Approximately 5 to 8 million Muslims lived in the United States, and there are over 1,200 mosques. Muslims have been a part of the cultural landscape in America for the past 200 years. The Islamic Empire once stretched into modern-day Europe, particularly in Spain and the Balkans. Today, there are tens of millions of Muslims living in Europe. Just a couple more insightful programs for this hour. Make sure you don't miss them. First, for your latest news update, please tune in to our news segment. We'll bring you the very latest headlines and breaking stories from around the world. Following that, we will feature another segment of radio productions. These are specially curated segments designed to entertain, educate, and inform you, dear listeners, offering you a diverse range of engaging content. Next up, it's time for Spotlight, a daily program which covers the most important events happening in the world today, roundtable analysis, and discussion of the topical and controversial issues of the day. Two expert guests provide expert analysis. We hope you enjoy it. Up next is news this hour. Please stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. The Iranian president calls for boosting unity among Muslim states in the face of Israeli aggression as he leaves for the Qatari capital Doha to attend a summit of the Islamic leaders. Dozens more are killed in the Gaza Strip as the Israeli military pushes ahead with its genocidal campaign against civilians in the besieged Palestinian territory. And finally, this hour, the Yemeni army conducts another anti-Israel operation, hitting the regime's Ramon airport and a military target with several drones. Hello and welcome, everyone. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Iran's president has called on Muslim countries to come together in a unified whole to stand up to the Israeli acts of aggression. Masoud Pezeshkian made the comments before departing for Doha for an extraordinary summit where leaders of Islamic countries are planned to discuss Israeli strikes on a meeting of Hamas leaders in Qatar. The president said, with unity, Israel will not dare attack Islamic countries in violation of all international frameworks and regulations. Leaders of nearly 50 Islamic countries will participate in the Doha summit. A draft statement will reportedly condemn Israel's, quote, hostile acts. The document specifically refers to genocide, ethnic cleansing, and colonizing activities in the Palestinian territories. Mahdi Isfandiar.